Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here at church. Welcome to come along, especially if you're on Zoom or you're new with us. It's lovely to have you here, especially as we start working our way through John's Gospel. So over the next few months, we're going to look at John's chapters 1 to 12. We're looking at the first half of John's Gospel. Jack's going to give me the clicker, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Jack. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that we can read your word here in John. And we pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you'll help us to understand these big ideas that are going on, that we see you and your Son more clearly, and that we might respond with our lives and with our hearts, with our praise and our thanks. Father, we just pray that you'll be at work in us right now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not sure how you went with that discussion question. What do you hope to get out of John's Gospel? As I mentioned, we're going to be working our way through the first half of John's Gospel, and then probably next year we'll tackle the second half. To a certain extent, you don't have a choice. What do you hope to get out of John's Gospel? But I pray that it will be for our building up and our encouragement as we see Jesus. Now, back in the 1990s, Barbara Thiering was an Australian academic. I'm not sure if you've heard her name before. She wrote a book called Jesus the Man. And basically her argument was that all the supernatural things that we read in the Bible about Jesus, they didn't actually happen. That they were just things that were written by the gospel writers who knew that those things didn't happen, but they were writing in code to describe what really did happen. None of the miracles, none of the supernatural things, that was just the dressing to actually get the main message behind it. Makes me wonder why they were dressing it up while they were trying to hide it. But effectively, if you knew what to look for, there was a code that described what really happened. Now, I remember going to the State Library, and I went to one of her seminars as she spoke about her different ideas. This was back when I used to work in the city. And even though there was no evidence for what she was saying, the people in the room, they loved it. They loved what they were hearing. For people who were not Christian, it was an excuse for them to say, see, I knew it was all made up. They were just buying into it. Now, Barbara Thiering, she died a few years ago, and her ideas never really took off. They kind of dwindled out pretty quickly. Academics basically rejected her ideas. This is what one person wrote. It's more her imagination than historical research. It didn't hold any water. It was not convincing if you really were trying to work out what was going on. But for Thiering and the people who listened to her, it was an excuse not to believe in Jesus. If Jesus was just a man, why should we listen to him? Now, maybe you've been coming to church and you're trying to work out who Jesus is. It's great to have you to church. This is the right place to be. Keep trying to work it out. And John's Gospel is going to help you in that. Keep coming back. But I also take it that a lot of us do believe in Jesus. But I also suspect that if you're like me, that there's parts of your life where we don't. Parts of your life where you actually don't believe that Jesus is really in charge. That Jesus really is who he claims to be. That Jesus really is Lord over my money or over my time, over my dreams. You know, for us, Jesus is big. He's big on a Sunday. But Monday to Saturday, when I go back to the office, when I have a fight with my husband or my wife, when I'm making decisions for the kids, well, Jesus just starts to fade into the background. And instead of being big like he is on a Sunday, he becomes small, kind of tiny. Our heads believe, but our lives disbelieve. Now, the Gospel of John is going to be great for us, whether we're trying to work out who Jesus is or if you've been a Christian for years. John actually tells us what his whole Gospel is about. If you came along last week to the 9 o'clock service, you would have heard this. But here is the summary statement in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31, talking about the whole thing. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is John in a nutshell. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing we have life, eternal life, real life, a satisfying life in his name. Every week as we come along, every week as we come to John's gospel, we want to believe in Jesus, to trust him and to follow him, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in our lives. And so to start off, we're going to look at the first 18 verses of John's gospel. And we're going to start to see how big Jesus is. He is bigger than we think. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, or if you've got it on your phones. I'm hoping that you're not messaging or doing Google searches, but take a look at John's gospel, because there's a lot going in there in these first 18 verses. Let me start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now the word there for the Word, it's logos. Jesus is the logos. Logos, it means word, it means thing, it means reality. It's a word which is actually rich in the Greek-speaking world. You see, for them, logos is that principle that binds everything together. Logos is a thing which shapes reality. It directs everything. And so for the people that is reading John back then, that logos, that overarching principle, it's Jesus. He is the logos. But it's even bigger than that. Because if you were a Jew, then logos or word, it is a huge idea. Because how does God speak? He speaks in his word, his logos. How do you know what God is like? His word, his logos. How do you have a relationship with God? He speaks, it's his word. And it's not just how God speaks, it is how God acts through his logos. So going back to Genesis chapter 1, how does God make the world? Well, God makes the world by speaking. It is his word. That is how it happens. And God says, and it happens. That's the power of God's word. Isaiah 55, God's word, it goes out and achieves the purposes of God. God creates with a word. God judges with a word. God saves with a word. And that word is Jesus. Do you see how already, even just this first verse, how big Jesus is? In the beginning was the Word. It's just like the very start of Genesis, just like the very start of the whole Bible. Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. There was never a time that Jesus did not exist. The Word was with God. He's different to God. He's separate to God. He's distinct from God. And yet, the Word was God. He is fully God. He has the same essence as God the Father. You know, you put those two different ideas together. He's separate to God, he's with God, and he is God. It's hard to get our heads around, but that is what God is like. And here, it is a perfect picture of the Trinity in just a verse. He was with God, he is God. Verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the creator. Everything around us is here because of Jesus. We are here because of Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light and life, they are big ideas in the Gospel of John. And whether it's eternal life or physical life, Jesus gives both of them. You know, we're here because of Jesus, not just because we want to gather together and find out more about Jesus. Our very existence, our breath, our life, that is part of what Jesus does and is doing. He's bigger than we think. Verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now we go from the big picture in the first five verses of John. We go from the cosmic to human history, to a time and a place, and now a man. John in verse 6, it's John the Baptist. It's not John the Apostle, the one who wrote this gospel that we're reading right now. It's John the Baptist. And we're going to see more about him next week. His job is to point to Jesus, to point to the light, to announce this light. the first 9 verses, they are like this big drum roll leading up to Jesus. And did you notice, Jesus hasn't even been named yet. We don't get his name till verse 17 and 18, but there's this drum roll of anticipation of who Jesus is. It's like John is stacking up all these building blocks about Jesus. One block is that he's the Word. And then the other block is that he was with God. And another block is that he is God. And he's just building this skyscraper about who Jesus is. Now, each one of those things is impressive. But put them together, this is how big Jesus is. Now, we have all sorts of titles around that make us sound impressive. And so we'll have people who are doctors and professors or whatever it might be. When I got ordained, I remember being told that it's not just Reverend Albie, it's the Reverend Albie. You know, it's kind of like, there's only one of me. I am unique. Now, you can have titles in front of your name. You can have a bunch of letters after your name to say how smart you are, how impressive you are. I looked this up. Prince Charles is very impressive. He's next in line to the throne. I counted it up, and he has 17 titles after his name. Now, this is just part of it. He is His Royal Highness, Prince of Wales, Knight of the Garter, Knight of the Order of the Thistle, Knight of the Order of Australia, Duke of Cornwall, Earl of Carrick, Lord of the Isles, Prince and Great Steward of Scotland. Very impressive. Here's the title of Jesus. He's not the Prince of Scotland. He made Scotland. He is the Word, the voice of God, the action of God. He is God. He is with God. He's the Lord of the universe. He's the Creator. He makes everything. He's the giver of life. He is the light of men. Maybe our picture of Jesus is still stuck in the Christmas days or the baby on the cards. We think of Jesus as meek and mild. Friends, Jesus is the ruler of the universe. Do not make Jesus small. On a Sunday or Monday to Friday, don't make him small. He is huge. He's bigger than we think. And that's why verse 14 is actually pretty shocking. I don't know if you've noticed that in verse 14, because the Word, the powerful ruler of the universe who was there at the very beginning, he becomes flesh. He becomes one of us. Let me read verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. He became one of us. He took onto himself our weakness, our frailty. The Matrix came out in 1999. I kind of realize that, you know, the older I get, the more I'm not sure if everyone was born at that time, but The Matrix came out in 1999. It's a movie set in the future where humans are trapped inside of the Matrix. It's a world which feels real, but sorry for the spoiler alert, it's simulated. It's made up by computers. Now, if you've watched the movie, there's a scene where the bad guy, he wants to get out of the real world and get plugged back into the Matrix. And he says to the computer, I don't want to remember nothing. Nothing, you understand. I want to be rich. You know, someone important, like an actor. Now, if you could come into the world and you could be anything you want to be, what would you choose? Now, what would you want to be? Maybe it's important, rich, an actor. Imagine if you could come back and you could choose anything you want to be, and you chose to be a rat, or you chose to be a peanut. You know, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That's what's going on in verse 14. That is the extent of what God is choosing to be. The Word, who is God, who's made everything, he becomes one of us. The amazing thing is, this doesn't hide his glory. It actually shows his glory. The glory of the one and only who comes full of grace and truth. Now those two words get repeated in verse 17 as well. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Now if I was to ask you, where do you see the glory of God? You know, you might talk about the world and the stars and the majesty shows the glory of God, Psalm 19. We see the glory of God when God gave the law through Moses. Now, it might seem like ages ago, but we did the book of Exodus last year. That might come as a surprise because that was all around the same time as COVID hit, but we went through the book of Exodus. And if you remember, at Mount Sinai, God appears to Moses and he gives him the law. And there's lightning and there's thunder and there's earthquakes. It is very impressive. And the law that he gives at Sinai, it's a great law. It is a glorious law. The only problem is we can't keep it. The glory we see with Jesus is even greater than Mount Sinai. It's not thunder and lightning and earthquakes and the power of God. It's the cross. The cross is where we see the glory of God. Our weakness. Jesus takes on our flesh, our sin, our guilt and shame, and he dies for us on the cross. We see the humility and love of God. That is his glory. Even more than his power is his power to save. Jesus shows us God's grace and his truth and his faithfulness. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Now, just as a side point, you see in verse 18 what Jesus is called? Jesus is called God, the one and only. But it's impossible for sinful people like you and like me to see God and to know God. We should be wiped out. But Jesus makes him known. He breaks the barrier of our sin. He gets rid of our sin and he shows us the Father. He doesn't just show us what God is like. He makes it possible for us to know the Father and for him to know us. That is the glory that we see in Jesus. Now you might have noticed that I skipped a few verses there in the middle. Not because they're too hard, but it's because this is what I want to end on as we sort of finish up this morning. Because here is the response in verses 10 to 13. There's the wrong response and there's the right response. Let me read verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world belongs to Jesus. He made it, but it doesn't recognize him as their master and as their maker. It's like coming to your home and your family don't recognize you. They ignore you. They reject you. And it doesn't just happen in Jesus' day. It happens today as well. Whether it's Barbara Thiering or people who just ignore God. Make sure that that is not you. Because when it comes to Jesus, he is God. And he gives life, and without him in the next world, there is no life. It is death and it is darkness. Do not ignore this word. His own didn't receive him, but then in verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now this has got to be one of the most incredible verses in the Gospel of John. He gives us the right to become children of God. Now my kids are the most precious thing in the world, at least to me. I would do anything to keep them safe, anything to make them happy. I had to check with Chloe about this story. At the 9 o'clock service, I made it ambiguous. I said one of my kids, but it was Chloe. One time we went to Canberra. This is when she was much younger, or I was much younger. We went to Questacon in Canberra, and they've got this big slide there. I don't know if you've been to Questacon recently, but I never noticed this until we went there. It's got this big slide. It's 6.7 meters high, And so it's kind of higher than the top of that screen. And effectively, it's just a free fall. It's a straight drop down. And the idea is you drop the 6.7 meters and then the slide catches you at the end. Now, some people, they love that kind of thing. But not me. Now, it's the sort of thing that I wouldn't choose to do. I'm not a particular fan of roller coasters. I don't feel like just dropping 6.7 meters going straight down. It doesn't make sense to me. Now, the idea is you basically get dressed in these special overalls because if you get caught on the way down, you will get hurt. You grab onto this bar and it brings you out over the ledge, over this 6.5 meter drop, and you're just hanging there. And your head is thinking, why am I doing this? And the idea is you let go. Well, one of my kids, Chloe, she wanted to go on the slide, so I thought, okay, I'll go up with her. I'll help her through that. And so we go up there, and it's pretty scary, even for an adult. And so she doesn't want to go at first. I don't particularly want to go, but I'm helping there. So I thought I would go first. You know, I would lead the way. It's okay. And so, you know, brave face, down I go. So, zoop, I go down. Then I turn around, and Chloe is still up there, and it's her turn. And she's hanging there. And she's scared, and she's worried, and she's stuck. And so as the loving dad, I run up again. I help her to come back onto the ledge, and I will show her how safe this is. And so it's my turn. Again, I'm hanging there, and I let go, and down I go. Now this happens 3 or 4 times. I end up doing this slide, this 6.5 meter drop, which makes no sense. Why do I do it? Because I like it? No. I do it because that's what you do for your kids. You do anything for your child. We have the right to be a child of God. It is incredible. And He would do anything for us. He would do anything to keep us safe, even to send His own Son to die for us. We get to be part of His family. He loves us. He cares for us. And it's not because we are smart enough or good enough or religious enough. It's not because you come to church every week or you've been a decent person. There is one condition: to believe in Jesus. That's all it is. To put your trust in Jesus and to bow down to Him as God and Savior and Maker. As we finish this morning, can I ask you, what is your picture of Jesus? Do you believe in who He is? Or are there parts of your life that you disbelieve? Not just on a Sunday, but do you believe on Monday through to Saturday as well? Not just in our heads, but in every part of our life. The way that we treat our kids, our dreams and our ambitions, the way we spend our money, our time. Because Jesus, He's not small, is He? As we look at these verses. Jesus is the Word. He was with God. He is God. He's the light of men. He is life. He is full of grace and truth. And He becomes flesh for us. Is that your picture of Jesus? In how you live, what you want for your kids. Is your picture of Jesus too small that it's actually starting to be disbelief when we look at verses 1 to 18? Because Jesus is huge, isn't He? He is bigger than we think. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is gracious and merciful, faithful and truthful. We thank You, Lord, that You send us Your Son, Jesus, that because of Him, we have the right to be called Your children. Father, we pray that You help us to see Jesus clearly, that these 18 verses aren't just a bunch of ideas, but this is our Lord and Savior, that we see Jesus for who He is, that He is God, and that He is with you. He is eternal, His light and life, and Lord, He took on flesh to bring us into relationship with You. Help us, Lord, to believe deep down in every part of our lives. And if there's any area, Lord, where we don't believe, we pray, Lord, that You'll root that out and give us the strength and honesty to repent and put those things under the feet of Jesus. And we ask it in His name. Amen.